I'd like to talk about, maybe we just call it the dream, for want of a better term. Maybe I'll just write that up here. And I'd like to invite you to go back with me to the dawn of time and the first couple. Because in God's grand scheme of things, second only in importance to the devotion of an individual soul to God Almighty as our Creator, is a bond of love that He ordained that makes family possible. The devil knows that too, and he tries by every means to steal it from us or to distort our understanding of what it ought to be. It was intended by God, who surely was wise enough in the creation of the world to understand the potential for a failure, to be a great blessing to everyone. And if we understand it rightly and use it rightly, it is a great blessing. It's very important in the world. So I have a little topic partly on courtship, but more than that on relationships between men and women, and that expands on out to children and to parents. It just goes on and on in life. As I say, I'd like to go back to the very dawn of time and look at some interesting scriptures here. The second of Genesis reads this way, beginning with the 18th verse. Just above it is the commandment that God gave Adam while he was alone. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And then the scripture said, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. But that isn't the next thing that happens in the primordial description. The next verse says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. There is a great deal more in this passage of Scripture than is fully brought out in our King James Version. We understand that Adam was created as a full-grown man. He didn't have a boyhood like all of us have had. And you notice how that God made everything from the dirt. How do you make a bird out of dirt? It takes a creative power to do this. It's more than humans really even can understand. Our scientists, modern times, have cracked a lot of the genetic code. And they feel like that they can establish relationships between various classes of animals, but nobody's ever established a relationship between a fish and a lump of dirt. There's nothing in the genetic code that suggests that. But this is what the scripture said, and I'm just foolish enough to believe it. And after God had created each thing that he made, as different as they are, you wouldn't really say that animals have personalities. Some of them seem to, in a way, a crude sense, maybe. But the classes of animals certainly have different dispositions. Anybody who's ever handled animals knows that. There's a lot of difference in a dog and a cat. A dog will be your friend and fawn at your feet, and a cat will scratch you. And some days they like you and some days they don't. All the different characteristics that there are. Sheep. I've heard the Westerners talk about sheep cattlemen and sheepmen used to hate each other in our American West. And there are stories told about how the cattlemen were bigots, but typically what's not told is the reason why they did what they did. Because a cow's mouth is made differently than a sheep's. The land out there doesn't get very much rain, and so the plants aren't as lush as they are in the East. And when the cattle would eat the grass, they could only eat it down so far, but it'd grow back when the rain came. But a sheep's teeth are right on the end of his mouth, and they would chew it down until it wouldn't grow back. They ruined the land for the cattlemen. The old-timers out there will tell you how different it is today than it was before the first sheep herders came in. That's why they were so conflicted with one another. Well, implied in this passage of Scripture is more than just that the animals came by Adam and he gave them names. What the original means is that he looked deeply into the characteristics of each of these animals and he understood them. He could tell the difference between what a crocodile was and what an antelope is, not only in their body form, but also in their disposition, in their habits. You understand what I mean? Nobody said anything, so maybe I better try it again. He could look at a cat and tell that all classes of cats have a different disposition than dogs do. And God intended Adam to live with all of these things. And before he just turned him loose to live among them, he gave Adam a chance to understand what they were. They're not all alike. There's a difference between goats and sheep. He let Adam understand that before he started living with them. He examined them each one when they came by. He understood what they were. Remember how the scripture said the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. I don't know what that means. And I've wondered sometimes if that has changed because the snakes that I've seen weren't very smart. But whatever it was, Adam was able to understand it. He knew the difference in between them. The habits of an antelope. They're gentle creatures. Between that and a grizzly bear. They have a different disposition. Adam understood that. That's why the Lord brought them by. And he used Adam to participate in the process to the extent that Adam got to name them. He didn't create anything. And neither do I. If you decide you want a monkey, don't ask me to go out here in the driveway and get some dirt and build one, because I don't have the ability. See, but he understood it. I marvel at the intelligence that God gave this first man. I wish people in our world had that more today. You know what PETA is? People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. It's an organization. One of their recent leaders said, a dog is a pig, is a cat, is a boy. They're all the same. Put all animal life on the same level with human life. I wish they understood what Adam had understood, because he looked at all of these, and when it was done, he found helpmeets for the crocodiles, and he found helpmeets for the hippopotami suited to one another. You know how different they are? Well, I understand now that death has come into the world, and it's different than it was in Adam's time. But to use one of our modern examples, a black widow spider. The reason it's called a widow is because when the male black widow and the female black widow produce their eggs, the next thing that happened is the female eats the male. That's a disposition that God put in the animal. See? Well, they found each other. I don't know how black widows stay in the world when they do that, but they do. They're still here. In all the things that came by, there was a longing in Adam, somehow, that God put there. Before the animals came by, the Lord told Adam it was not good for him that he'd be alone. So he was looking for something. But so am I. And so is every man that's ever been in the world since. And I call it the dream. Something that fits me. Fulfills my life. Makes me complete. Goats find each other. Sheep find each other. Other animals find each other. But Adam couldn't find anybody. And I think that was not a mistake. I know it was not a mistake. I think the Lord wanted Adam to cooperate in his creation plan to the point that he felt the need for a helpmeet before he had one. When I was 12 years old, the other boys at school had bicycles. I'd had a bicycle, but I wanted one that they called an English racer. That was a 3-speed bicycle. It was black. I wanted it. I saved pop bottles. I did extra chores for mom and dad. I got the neighbor to let me pull weeds out of his field. And finally the day came. Somebody had advertised one in the paper and it was used. We went and looked it over and made a deal with him. I wouldn't let my brother touch it. He was 6 years younger than me, and he just didn't have any business putting his hand on that new bicycle. It wasn't new to the world, but it was new to me. I think that's the way the Lord wants a man to feel about the woman that he gives him. Value her. He lived alone long enough to feel loneliness. And he sought to find an answer with God. God brought the animals by him and sought to find an answer with God, and he found nothing. All these other things that he found, none of them were suited to fill the need that he had in his life. That's a chronology that's laid out here in the scriptures. And then God put him to sleep, and of all the creatures that he made, this is the only one that he didn't make out of the dirt. He took a rib, you've heard the story, out of Adam's side. And then he brought it to Adam. And here we have the first love song in the history of the world. Because the old leaders, the old Hebrews wrote of this, and they said when Adam saw Eve, he burst into song. Well, he had something to sing about, didn't he? And this is what he said. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And now Adam has a name for her. He named everything else. And now his time came and he's got a name for this that the Lord brought to him. And he called her woman. But this word that we have here, woman, means more than our word woman means. And I don't know how to put it into words very well, and the ancients didn't either, but it means the feminine form of the masculine that I am. I don't long for another one like me. I long for something else. I don't even know what it is maybe altogether, but it's in there. And when he saw Eve, he said, this is it. This is what I've been longing for. It's what I want. It's the dream. It's the dream. It's natural in every one of us to have a longing for a helpmeet, a counterpart. And that's what it means. It's not me, but it's like me. It's part of me. It means my hands are big and rough. And this one has got soft little gentle hands. It means my shoulders are broad. And this one's got narrow shoulders. But they're still shoulders. They don't have scales. They don't have fins. They don't have feathers. It's made like me. It's made like me. And she's not as big as I am, but I don't want her to be as big as I am. Look how small and dainty her feet are. And look, her hair is longer than mine is. And she, it just suits me right down to the ground. That's what Adam said. And so he burst into song. And this is what he sang. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Or to put it in our little more poetic language, maybe we'd say, this is the longing of my heart. This is made up of what I am. Two hearts beating together as one. Could I say that? This is me. This is what my dream has been. It's part of me now. From now on forever. The only man around here. No risk of anybody else taking her away from me. She's made for me. This is part of me. It's part of me. Come here, woman. You and I are the same. You're part of me. That's what he said. Well, people have been trying to sing that way ever since, haven't they? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Part of me God gave to you, and I can infer from this the rest of me I'm giving to you now too. Because this is also the first marriage vow in the history of the world. For this cause, because she was made out of me. There weren't any other parents in the world at this time, so this is surely spoken to a future generation. But he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. Nobody had any fathers and mothers, but he saw it coming. For this cause shall a man leave everything, cleave to his wife. Cleave means to be united, heart to heart, mind to mind. This is taken from me, and whatever I have is hers. Whatever she has is mine. We're married to each other. We belong to each other. We share life together. When the Lord was questioned about marriage, remember how he pointed back to this moment? He said, in the beginning. And here we have where Adam says it, but when the Lord repeated it, he said, God said it. And they were the one. God spoke it through the man. This is now for this cause, he said, shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife? That's talking about the marriage covenant. It summarizes it in that word cleave. It means what I have is hers, what she has is mine. We are to be united, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, love to love. I've been looking for something that fulfilled my need, and here it is. I'm strong and she's shapely. That's the way God intended it to be. It just suits. I don't want another one that's strong. I don't need that. I need this. That's what he got. And he rejoiced in it. And he sang the first love song in the history of the world. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In this next verse, I'm going to insert a phrase of mine into it. And they both were fully opened to one another. No need for any secrets before them. If I do something that Eve doesn't like, she should be free to tell me without any fear, without any reserve. To have somebody to whom you can just fully open the secrets of your heart and be completely transparent. No ripples between you, no conflict between you. We're just open. We hide nothing from each other. That really is two hearts beating as one, isn't it? That's how this whole process started. Way back yonder in the garden. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. And they were fully united, and they were not ashamed. It means they were not humiliated. It means they had no embarrassment in discussing with one another anything that they wanted to. Whatever their feelings were, I don't know. Been married a long time myself. Find a great deal of value when the day is done. Roberta and I try to take some time to do it every day. To just have some time of self-disclosure. To stop the busy affairs of life. And I tell her sometimes when I heard that over the telephone, when I heard the phone ring and I saw that name coming up on it, I was a little apprehensive for a moment. I don't know what I'm going to say to this one. I'm not asking her to tell me what to say. She can't answer most of that anyway. What I want her to do is say, I understand. Really, I just want her to listen and help me with it. And I give her the right to tell me anything she wants to tell me without me feeling like I have to solve it for her. That's a man's way, you know. If she tells me, oh, honey, the clothesline fell in the dirt today, she's thinking about how her clothes got all messed up and she had to fix it, and it doesn't help her to say, well, why didn't you prop it up on one side before you put all those clothes on it? That's not the answer she's looking for. I don't want to humiliate her that way. I want her to be able to tell me what's in her heart and I what's in mine. And there's nothing between us. That's the way the Lord intended it to be. That's the way it started out. The fullest, happiest place that there is in marriage is to be fully known and to be deeply loved. Most of us don't reach that place. Most people learn to put up some defenses against one another because they hurt one another along the way. But folks, in the beginning, it wasn't that way. And dare I say it, full, deep salvation and sanctification moves us toward that place. it supplies graces that cannot come from any other place. When I was thinking about this, pass on from that point, the Lord gave me a song. It's not a religious song. It's a love song. Pat Boone sang it. It was released in 1958. I want to read the words to you. I'm thinking of the dream today. They say if dreams came true, dear, I'd dream you everything. That you would always be happy as a king. If dreams came true, dear, and notice how I use that word dear in there. And there's some other things in here, darling. I don't use that word very often in life. If I called one of my buddies darling, he'd think I was making fun of him. But there's somebody special. She's sweetheart. She's honey. Wally came over here from Germany, and he wasn't used to our ways of doing things. And I call mine baby. He called me up the other day and he said, "Brother Ed, how's your baby?" I said, "I never heard anybody call their wife baby before." That's my, you know, I get to do that. I paid $5 for a license. And I get to call her baby or sweetheart, or and I don't even want to talk to anybody else that way. So, dreams came true, dear. No trouble would you see, just song and laughter to keep you company. Oh, my darling, oh, my lover, in your heart you would soon discover song and laughter ever after from the dreaming I'd do if dreams came true. And I remember long before I met Roberta, I was singing this to myself. Stars in my eyes. If dreams came true, dear, I'd dream you paradise, a moonlit garden and stars to match your eyes. Have you ever been outside on a moonlit night? And everything's golden or silvery. And long to have somebody to share the moment with you. Look at the stars and soft winds. Cliff Smith came to Guthrie when I was in those formative years. And he played a guitar. There is something so romantic about a guitar. I had to learn. I still kind of play to my own amazement a little bit today. Enjoy getting out with it once in a while. It's a dream. It's a dream. I want somebody to share it with me. And Pat Boone saying that he found it. In your arms is where I discover more than moonlight, more than starlight, more than dreaming could do if dreams came true. Well, I had my dream when I got her. I needed to dedicate my life to giving her her dream. She was not as powerful, not as able to fulfill that as I was. My wife's been washing sawdust out of my clothes for 40 years. She didn't make that choice. I did. It's what I wanted to do. She had a dream too. I want her to have hers fulfilled. Do you understand what I'm saying now? This is God's plan, and it's beautiful. And the devil's doing everything he can to take it away from us. On this dream... As far as human relationships go, it's ordained of God. Please don't misunderstand me concerning the love of God. It's ordained of God. And it is the cement that holds a society together. Not everybody has a happy home. But the dream is not in the other person. It's in me. Do you understand what I said? I'm going to say that again. The dream is not in the other person. It's in me. If my wife dies, I can still respect the plan. More than that, there is pleasure. There's absolute pleasure in watching young couples find each other and build their lives together. Why is that enjoyable? Because it's God's plan. And there's something in us that enjoys seeing God's plan carried out. There is pleasure. There is pleasure to godly sisters in seeing a red-faced old gentleman with a walrus mustache behaving himself with dignity and respect and act like a man. It's a compliment to culture, to God, to the plan that the Lord made. It's a pleasure to go to a wedding and watch those two little children coming up the aisle. Have you seen them do it? Got a basket in their arms and they're throwing petals out on them. And one of them, maybe a little guy, is dressed up like a man and he's only 4 years old. And he's carrying a Bible up there to hand to the preacher. Have you ever seen those little girls with their golden hair and their blue eyes and all dressed up? And smite your heart. And why? Because it's a graceful compliment to the plan that God made. These are going to be adults one day. And we're wanting to teach into them respect to their roles. The place that God suited them to be. And it's beautiful. And we can enjoy it. Even if we're single. Even if we're old. We can enjoy watching young people be married and start their life together. Rejoice in the steps which lie before them. I tell you, the opposite's true. When we see those whom we love dearly caught in the devil's traps, cheated out of those chances, that'll put tears on your cheeks. The chance for happiness the devil loves to destroy. I have to think, maybe the Lord had some of this in mind when he told Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that may sift you as wheat. Peter was a married man. I have it in my mind, if the devil had his way, he'd do something to that. That's a stability to Peter. Peter's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. The historians tell us that Peter lived to be about 75 years old, and he and his wife remained together all of that time in his ministry. They both were caught by the Romans. They both were condemned to death. His wife was crucified just a few hours before he was. And they stood together from the things Jesus taught him all the way. Don't you know when Peter was in those middle years, when he's in his 50s, when he's in his 60s, he needed his wife beside him? He got strength from it. The devil knew that too. He is busy trying not. It wasn't only Peter he wanted to sift as wheat. He'd like to cheat every one of us out of that if he could. The dream is what makes us protect little children. It's what women in this world are only as safe as men will let them be. And that's the reality. The dream is what makes men honor women, shelter them, protect them. They ought to do it. Oh, folks. Lord, give us grace and wisdom to talk a little bit about some of the things the old devil is trying to do to hurt us today. Because there are many. And they're in all kinds of places. The Lord wants our men to be men. It's hard to find a real man in the world today. Well, number 11. On the top list of country and western songs today is being sung by Carrie Underwood. I've never heard it. But I looked for some of that information and I found it. And here's what she's singing. Probably being played somewhere right now. Hey, good girl, you got a heart of gold and a hand you can hold just like you should, girl, like every good girl does. What a fairy tale ending, somebody to love. But he's really good at lying, girl. Yeah, he'll leave you in the dust, because when he says forever, well, it don't mean much. Hey, good girl, so good for him. Better back away, honey. You don't know where he's been. How many times that story has been repeated. How much heartache and sorrow that has brought into the world. Disappointment. Going away from the way that the Lord made. That's what the devil would like to do to every one of us if he could. The whole culture of our times seems set on undermining this beautiful relationship that the Lord intended people to have. One man, one wife, one life. Committed, united, heart to heart, cleaving to one another. She's got what I want. I've got what she wants. Look, since Adam and Eve came into the world, things have changed. People die. As far as I know, they were intended to stay young forever. Roberta's not as young as she was when I married her. I still carry her picture in my billfold that shows me what she was at that time. But you know, I've changed too. And she takes me fat and getting bald and can't hear as well as I used to. and she's had three of my children, I take her the very same way. That's the only girl I want the rest of my life, by God's help. It's a plan that he made. We have so many bonds between us now, so many connections, I wouldn't even know where to start to go through all of that with somebody else again. No one to try. And I feel sorry for people who get caught in a devil's snare and throw all of that away for nothing, for tinsel, for something that doesn't last. The world puts the emphasis in the wrong place, folks. To have your own children in your home, to be able to talk to them and love them and know when the sun goes down, the doors are locked, they're protected and sheltered and safe, it's worth more than all the charm and the play and all the whiskey and all the singing and everything else that's out there. I don't know how to put it all in words. I tell you frankly, in praying about this message, some of my prayer was and is that these other folks here who understand some of this by experience, perhaps better than I do, will help us out with this little message before we get to the end of it and maybe have something to say to compliment it that will be a blessing to our young folks. But I want to make this point for the backdrop of whatever those comments might be. Folks, all around us in the world, it's dark. It's dark. People are caught in awful places. And there isn't anything out there to give the kind of understanding that I've been reading to you about from the Bible. You get what Peter has to say. You get the philosophy of the world. I went to a wedding one time. I know this is a mild example. I know it is. But it's what my experience goes to. I went to a wedding and I heard the minister tell the couple, don't think this is forever. If this doesn't work out, you be ready to give it up and move on to somebody else. In a wedding ceremony, that's so common. That kind of attitude, the divorce rate among professed Christians is higher than it is in the general population. That's not God's plan. Shredded dreams, broken hearts, bitter disappointment, children thrown to the wind. God help us. There's something better than that. We have a little oasis. We have, in spite of being mocked and overlooked by the world, we have a special little place where people can learn right from wrong, where hearts can be true, where touching means something. You know, there's only one first time to hold hands. There's only one first kiss. And the old devil would like to make that devalued and steal it from us. Be careful with it. It's precious. It's precious. Oh, if you want to, you can find somebody in the world where all the walls are down. You can do anything you want to. You're stealing from yourself when you do that. It's really you that you hurt the most. You're hurting the dream. You're hurting your chance for happiness and fulfillment in life. God wants men to be moral, to be upright, to stand for something. No, mine's not a very special body, but God gave it to me, and I don't give it to just anybody. You know, I don't want anybody, old woman, touching me. I told Roberta, I want you to be the last one to touch me when I'm leaving this world. You know, respect. A man ought, I'd say it better for all of us, a man ought to respect himself too much to just give himself away to anything and everything. It doesn't mean anything. It has no value. No, the Lord wants a man to draw some lines and to be cautious so that when we do these things, it's more than just emotion of the moment. It's got deep meaning. I'm giving you my heart with my name. My wife carries my name, and she has access to everything in my bank account and all the vehicles that I own in our home. Her name's right there beside mine. She took my name. And that's when I have the right to hold her hand and kiss her if I want to and all the things that go with it because we're cleaved together. You understand what I'm saying? I want to talk about our sisters a little bit. Lord, help us this morning. I wish I had more wisdom than I do. Girls were made to attract boys. Many times they don't even know how they do it. Just the way they wrinkle up their nose. It's cute. They don't even flip their hair back. And it's cute. And the guys notice that. And so many little things like that. And I remember reading the writings of one old grandmother a few years ago, and she said, when I was a girl, we used to flirt with our fan. The modern generation flirts with their fanny. But isn't it true? Your competition is people who've let all the barriers down. It has to be a disappointment when young sisters keep themselves innocent. And the boys among the church, they all go off and get somebody out of the world. It has to be an insult. Guys, be careful about that. God's watching what you're doing. He really is. I mean, it's not like a lightning bolt coming to zap you. And there are no guarantees in life, and you can get a girl among the saints that can break your heart. But the likelihood is far greater if you go get somebody who doesn't know anything about the ways of the Lord, that you will not be able to raise your children fully understanding the gospel. It's a threat. Be careful. That's a fair warning, isn't it? Be careful. Be careful. And to our sisters, well, look what the scripture said. If a woman have long hair, it said it's a glory. It said if she be shorn, it's all one, let her be shaven. Do you understand why that's in the Bible? Really, do you? Well, it gets pretty deep. And I'm not going to try to talk about it now. But can I say that just the fact that it is in the Bible is enough? That's the Bible. The same one who said these things about the animals, he's the one who said that. He had a reason for doing it. There was a time when everybody felt that way. There was a time when women in this country, hardly any of them cut their hair. All that's changed within the lifetime of living human beings. Where did the influence come from? Did it come from the Bible? Did it come from the things of God? Did it come from Hollywood? Be careful about disobeying God's command. I give you this piece of advice. I know there's more that needs to be said, and I also know the Lord wants the sisters to do it. But it's important for a woman to be able to sit down in front of a man where she's not improper. Her skirt's long enough so that it covers her decently in any position in which she would normally find herself. It's important. You don't have to. And there are other people who are possibly interested in the same boy that you're carrying a torch for that aren't doing it. And he may be affected by it. But you can't change God's word. That's got a price tag. If you go those kind of ways, you're cheating your dream. You're hurting yourself. Oh, I'll go a step farther. There are worse things in life than living single. Many a person, I can make you a list, many a person has decided, I'm tired of living so restricted. I see other people going out and having a good time and getting who they want, and I'm going to do it too. And I could list you the heartbreak that comes with it. There are worse things in life than having a man come home twice a week and beat the stuffings out of you. He's bigger than you are. There are people, what could I say? From where we are, right here this morning, 60% of the married women have been beaten by their husbands. And that's true whether you're talking about senators and judges or whether you're talking about drunks. From where we are this morning, 6 women out of 10, just go up and down the road, have been beaten by their husbands. So many of them regularly beaten. They conceal it. But it's true. There are worse things in life than living single. Trust the Lord. Be willing to live in this precious little sheltered city that we've got, because God got some men who doesn't beat their wives, who don't beat their wives, who are filled with the spirit of gentleness and mildness. And when he teaches us to be decent and modest in the way we clothe ourselves, he's doing it for our protection. Modesty is a word with 2 meanings. One of them means, as I mentioned, decency. It means covering your body. And I can explain it briefly this way. The eye stops where the clothing starts. So however much skin you expose, that's how much men look at. And when you cover it up, that's a barrier. But you see, God intended that there should be a barrier ever since the time of Adam and Eve in the garden with the transgression. The intimacy that they had shared before was changed forever. And now there is to be a barrier between men and women. And it is only to be broken down in marriage. And in that barrier, it not only extends to dress, not only to the parts of our body we reveal to one another, it extends to the language we use with each other, to the courtesies and the respects that we pay to one another. When it's properly in place, it's a delicate complement to the plan that the Lord made. And he's pleased with it. And the old devil is busy doing everything he can to tear it down. And someone brought out in our discussion this morning, the popular culture is setting the relative role of man and woman on their head. And in their relationship discussions and however they portray their media, make the man look like a bumbling idiot and a woman to be the masterful person, the one who cares the most about life and so forth. That's not God's plan. God intended man to stand up and take the lead in the home and bear the brunt of life. When Adam and Eve got into transgression is as good an example as I know of in the Bible. God came down to visit him. It was Eve who was first in the transgression. But when God came, he called Adam up on the carpet first. Adam, what have you done? You're responsible for this. A man's responsible for what he allows in his home. A man's responsible for the behavior that he lets his children carry out, for the spirits and the things that are turned loose in his home. The Lord wants a man to stand up and be a man and face life. And when he does, it brings these kind of things. It fulfills the dream. Have you got a dream? Have you got a dream? I met a man one time who said, I talked to him about some of these things. He said, what do you do when your dream is just completely gone? There's no dream left anymore. There's not much life left anymore. If I got so that I could not enjoy the family ties that God made, the sheer delight in hearing the laughter of a child playing with him, I, what would life be worth if you couldn't enjoy hearing men and women sing together? Remember years ago, I was in Pacoima, California, sang a song about Are You of the Holy Remnant? And it's divided into two parts. If you're familiar with the song, Brother Leslie Busby was leading the singing. He said, let's do this differently this time. Let's let the men sing the question and the women sing the answer. Just like Adam found. She's different, but she's me. It sounded beautiful. The men sang, Are You of the Holy Remnant? Have you found the fountain? And the sisters answered, yes, I've found it. And it was beautiful to be in a place where you didn't enjoy that. What would life be worth? This is God's plan. The old devil wants to get your dream. I knew a man who said, I have no dream. What do you do when your dream is gone? And what would you answer him? I know what my answer is. He needs some salvation, friend. Because God takes that was broken and puts it back together again and makes it whole. If a person just actually got in a place where you have no companion and you can't have a companion, well, having someone physically with you is only half the dream. The dream is not in them, it's in you, it's in me. I can enjoy an enormous amount of life from my brethren and my sisters and seeing how God works with them, rejoicing with them, enjoying together the plan. Let's do it. Let's go to heaven together. Let's resist the subtle forces that seek to steal away our innocence and our cleanness and our purity. Let's resist it. There is something sacred and special the Lord has to give to us when we walk in these ways. I don't mean to be fanatic, surely not. But I mean to be like Adam and Eve were in this original covenant, where they had the dream and they fulfilled it according to God's plan. So may we. So may we. The Lord has a way to hold us when we respect ourselves and we respect one another so that we find our lives, however situated concerning having a companion, rich and fulfilling because of the blessings that he adds. If you've had something broken somewhere, seek the Lord. He has a way to restore. If you've had something, if you're young and fresh and innocent and only entering into those things, be aware that the devil not steal your chance away. And I thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. And may God bless us all. Amen.